This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
If you haven't already turned in your Bible to Luke chapter 24, go ahead and do that. We'll read that in just a second. But before we read that text, and as you're turning there, it's also printed on the sermon outline in your scripture. I want to highlight two tools that we're going to be utilizing here this year that you'll want to have both. You'll want to have both of these or access to this. You probably only need maybe one per family of this book called The Story. This is the Bible as one continuing story of God and his people. I'd say 80-90% of it is actual scripture text from the NIV translation, but it also has some parenthetical transitions that talk about some of the flow of it, and it's not the entire Bible, but it's laid out so you get the story from Genesis to Revelation. And we're going to be taking, beginning next Sunday, going chapter by chapter. It's 31 chapters. So 31 weeks, we will be taking one character from each chapter. So next week, we'll be looking at the story, of course, of creation. And we'll be looking at either Adam and Eve or Lucifer or some of those other characters. We'll pick one of those characters, and I will preach on it next week. And if you take this with you and read it this week, as either individually or with a family or with your kids or however you choose to do that, or with a group of people or in your small group, which I encourage you to do as well, you will come in and actually have a good feel for that part of the historical part of the story of the Bible. And then I will preach on one of those characters each week. Chapter 2, I'll pick a character from there, and so on. So this begins this week. I think the cost for these was $5. It's out there in the basket. That's exactly what it costs us to get them. So if you have $5, if you can't afford $5, pay what you can afford and just take one with you. But we'd love for each family unit to have one of these that you can use. If you want more for one family unit, that's fine as well, too. But take this and utilize it because it will help you throughout the entire sermon series that we're doing this year called Share the Story. Now, this other thing I have here, too, goes along with something that's new that's in your bulletin. Does anybody notice what's new that's in your bulletin that hasn't been there ever before? What's that? You say new page? New date? Oh, nice. There is a sermon insert that's got three-hole punch for that. And that here is to go inside your new handy-dandy Share the Story Christ Kingdom Church notebook for the year. That fits perfectly and goes right in here. Thanks to our youth group, Scott Brandon, and the youth group this past week, they helped assemble all these for us at youth group. You got some blank pages that you can use for personal journaling or anything like that, or from some of your readings in your scripture. But after each week, you can take that sermon insert, open this up, drop it in there, and close it, and then you can take it as one continued story. So by the time the year is over, you won't just have read through maybe this particular book, much of the Bible story, but you will also have your sermon notes and any kind of thing that you took along the way or some journal thoughts on it or whatever. So this is meant to go together, and this is completely free. The church is funding all of this for that. So we want to encourage you, if you will use it, please take it. They're right out there on the table. No payment at all required for these. If you think, I'm kind of not into that kind of thing, then don't take it. So that we'll have it for somebody else that is. So these are out there for free. These are only $5 back on the table, but important tools for you to have going forward in this year's sermon series. Well, hopefully by now you've gotten to Luke 24. Let's look at that here. It's a little longer passage, but it's a very important passage as well. So read along with me as I read from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. This is God's holy word. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that were with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on their way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you so troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is God's holy and inspired word. Well, as I've already mentioned, we're beginning this sermon series on Share the Story. And the reason why I'm starting with this text is Jesus shares the story. And the way Jesus shares the story, I love it. I mean, it's one of the few places where we have Jesus actually kind of, the author, Luke, has us seeing how Jesus is actually expositing the scriptures. He goes back to Moses and to the prophets and to Psalms and starts pointing out where all that was talking about him, pointing to him. And as we start our journey this year, we're going to go back and following right in our Savior's steps to do the same thing. We're going to be looking at the scriptures, and I think you're going to be surprised to see how the text, either specifically or oftentimes indirectly, is ultimately pointing us to a reality that only the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come and be able to fulfill. It was building up. It was creating drama. And like every good story, it builds up to a place where you need resolution. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that the Ten Commandments were there not so you could think how good you are. The Ten Commandments were given so you'd realize you don't have a chance to faithfully keeping the very law of God perfectly. But there's one who's going to come who will do it for you. And that's good news. We're going to see that unfolded along in the journey. It's part of the story, and story is powerful. If you think about it, from our earliest age of memory, stories are there. And for most of us, they started off by being read to us by a parent or a grandparent. I remember the very first story that popped in my mind when I was thinking about this for me was this story. Anybody read the story about Ping? Looking back, I think my mom and dad were purposely trying to teach me some underlying lessons that maybe I needed. You know, to like, don't miss getting on the boat on time, if you know the story of Ping. It's a bad thing. He didn't listen to his parents, and things got really bad for him. But I remember this story, all right, because it was read to me often as a young child. I remember stories that I watched on TV or stories I saw in movies growing up. And I remember, even as a father now, ones that we have. One of the big stories that made a lot here for my older kids was this one. I can't tell you how many times I've seen it. I've seen 101 Dalmatians more than 101 times. And some of my later kids, it was this story, okay? amazing stories that stood out here. And of course, every holiday, there was some kind of present under the tree that had some connection with a story with that. Because stories are part of our lives. Even last night, we were sitting as a family here, and we thought this would be kind of fun and reminiscent to go back and look at this story. We watched Back to the Future with our family here last night. And I was just reminded, and Laura and I were looking at this going, you know, not only it was came out in 1985, you know, we were looking at all the ways they were dressing, the things that were there, and it was reminiscent, this story of growing up, and to be able to share it now with our children. It's power of stories. It's amazing. And stories aren't just told around families and things like that. Sometimes they're told, right, at school. There's not going to be a single kid that's going to make it through and graduate high school without some level of world history. I actually liked world history about many of the subjects because there was story involved. And who couldn't learn about the American Revolution without hearing the story of what happened and pilgrims and people looking for freedom? And what was it so? Why was it so powerful? Because it was story involved. Think about around the family times that you have, maybe around Thanksgiving or Christmas. Isn't it at least occasionally, if not always, that somebody's going to open up an album and you're going to look at old pictures? And nobody's just going to let you look at a picture without sharing a story that goes along with that picture. Whether it's, oh yeah, that was so-and-so's wedding, or this or that. We gather together and we share stories. I still remember the story my grandfather telling me about how he was so poor growing up, all he could afford was one roller skate. And he was the fastest kid in town that could get from point A to point B on one skate. You know, it was really just a really small skateboard, now that I think about it. That's kind of how he, you know, going on one roller skate. That's story. Telling stories. I like what Peter Goober, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, the film producer and executive who produced Rain Man, Batman, The Color Purple. Is it Goober or Gubber? Somebody help me. We're going to say Goober because that sounds a little more fun. Peter Goober, listen to what he says, a guy who knows a lot about stories. Telling stories is not just the oldest form of entertainment, it's the highest form of consciousness. The need for narrative is embedded deep in our brains. He's not a theologian, but he says something very theological there. It is embedded deep within us because we're part of a story. Ecclesiastes 3:11, small few words in this text, but it says, he has planted eternity in the human heart. That's Solomon, the wisest man other than Jesus to walk the earth. He's planted eternity in the human heart. There's something in us that connects with something much bigger and transcendent than who we are, and it has to do with story. It's like we have pages of our story written in invisible ink. We can see the pages, but just sometimes we have a trouble being able to see the story. It's like we need a light source, you know, whether it's that kind of black light, whatever they use, that reveals the ink, and then the words come alive. But we know the pages are there. And at different times and moments, we get glimpses into it. Maybe it's when a loved one's passed away. Maybe it is at a wedding. Maybe it's when how many of us parents have had a kid graduate from college and not think about when they were born and think about those 18 years, and it flashes before you. It's like that light shines across that. But I want to propose to you that the scriptures go even farther than that, to want to reveal that there's a story that might feel like it's an invisible ink, but it's written on the pages of your heart. Eternity has been written and set in your heart. Life is a story, and story is life. Here's another good storyteller, a guy named Steven Spielberg, said this. He says, I go out and look for a good story to tell, and if I like it enough and I decide to direct it, I become dangerously involved in becoming a part of that story. I believe every single one of us goes out in life when we're born, and as soon as we get old enough to be able to comprehend and think about life, we're looking for a story that we're going to connect with, that we align ourselves with, that we want to live. Another Stephen, pretty good story writer too, Stephen King, says this. In response, he was critiquing one apparently bad story. He says, no, it's not a very good story. That author was too busy listening to other voices to listen as closely as he should have to the one coming from inside. We also search for a story that resonates from within, that holds true to what we ultimately value. So it's strange. It's not like we're just looking out here for story to be a part of. We're looking for something that resonates inside here as well, too. And the master storytellers have stumbled upon these truths. When we find the story, it's like putting on an old pair of leather shoes or Birkenstocks that you've worn, leather, you know, some leather sandals, that fits with reality around us and honesty from within us. I hate getting rid of old shoes sometimes because you can slide your foot into it and just go, ah, you know, it fits. It's molded just right. It works. It connects. It resonates. The coming of Jesus, just like that invisible ink, is the light. That his coming comes and allows the story of your life, when it shines upon it, to be read. And the Bible shares the details of what that is. And his Holy Spirit comes and illuminates it in our hearts. Jesus is the light source that reveals the eternal story. The story God is writing climaxes to, not just with the coming of Jesus, but even more specifically with his resurrection. It's like everything about Jesus' life was leading to that point, and he even talks about it, about setting his face to Jerusalem, and one day he must die and suffer. Nobody knew what he was talking about until he died. And then 3 days later, he rose again. That was the climax of human history and time. And then this text, we hear Jesus from the point he was resurrected before he ascended, we hear what Jesus was doing at the climax of human history, sharing the story, showing them how he was very part of the very beginning of human history and there in creation, showing how he is the one that God the Father had prepared to send that would be the answer to solve the problem of sinfulness once and for all. He was the Lamb of God. Jesus wanted his followers then, and he wants his followers now, today, to know at least two things. And here's if you want to follow along on that outline. The Bible shares his story. The Bible shares his story. Verse 27 of this text says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then later on in verse 44, he does it with the other 11 disciples. "Everything must be fulfilled," he says, "that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus shows them that the Bible shares his story. It's legend that Ernest Hemingway, not that he existed, that's a fact, but there's a legend that he once took a wager over lunch that he could write and had written the shortest story with only 6 words. And he was having lunch with some other writers and they took him up on it. Yeah, you've written a short story with 6 words. So they all bet, and then he shared a story. For sale. Baby shoes. Never worn. Lunch was free that day for Ernest Hemingway. Legend has it. Story. I just read 6 words, but I bet every single one of us here that was paying attention heard at least a paragraph, a chapter. Because we've known people to share that story. Some of us here have walked through that story. We can fashion an entire context from 6 words. A story emerges from 6 words that could fill a book, just like it's filling our minds even now. Jesus does with Cleopas on the way to Emmaus and with his disciples the same thing. He fills in the entire context. They're thinking, Jesus, a guy that most of them have only known for 3 years. Okay, he's done amazing things. He died. We think he's alive again, apparently. And he goes in and he fills in the very beginning of time and creation before they were ever born. He fills in the blanks. He opens up a context. He connects the dots. He shows the bigger picture. The bigger story begins to emerge, that Jesus wasn't just some powerful figure that came and did some amazing things and, you know, impacted their life. He was there to impact human existence and the story of life. Connect the dots from the past and to project and predict the future of this coming kingdom. The story that they are put of, the story that they are part of, but the story that centers around him. Let me just make a couple observations about this text. Nobody is shocked to hear, you know, within the second or third century beyond this, nobody was shocked to hear that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all kind of centered around the life of Jesus. And nobody since then, who's a follower of Christ, has debated that. None of us here go back and look at the Gospels and expect to find any other central character other than Jesus. So that doesn't shock us. Even the rest of the New Testament, written, most of it written by the Apostle Paul and others, we say, yeah, that really all is about Jesus ultimately. But when we go back and talk about the Old Testament, this other part, it's often not connected with how much Jesus was all about the Old Testament and how the Old Testament was all about pointing to him. And I feel very confidently doing this because Jesus does this. He himself goes back and says, you got to read the Old Testament again because you got to read it with me as a central figure. And it will open up your understanding of all these stories. To hear Jesus saying that the sacred books written hundreds of years before he was born himself, many over 1,000 years, were actually referring, describing, pointing, and preparing God's people for Jesus, for himself, is often a difficult thing for us to understand. Jesus is either, let's be honest, Jesus is either acting like the most arrogant, egocentrical person to ever live, or he's acting like the Son of God. I mean, just be honest, okay? If you're there and you're a little skeptical about Jesus, and he comes in and he says, human existence is all about me. And I created everything with the Father and the Spirit. And Abraham and Moses and David and all those guys that you long for, they were really looking for a reality that was supposed to come through me. It'd be hard to hang around a person like that without thinking, dude, you really do think everything's about you, don't you? Or to think and understand that it's true. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is testifying to be the prophet of all Old Testament prophecies, to be the Messiah. Let me take you on a little journey. He is affirming with the Apostle John. Remember John said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word? He's affirming that in the beginning was the Word before anything had been created, and he is the Word that became flesh, according to John. He is the Creator God. He is the one talked about who will crush the head of the serpent when judgment is pronounced on Adam and Eve in the garden. He is the ultimate seed of Abraham, through which the nations will be ultimately blessed so that his people will become like the stars in the sky. He is the one who will keep perfect the law of God given through Moses. He is the ultimate king in the line of David, whose kingdom shall have no end. He is the suffering servant by which his stripes have healed all those that trust in him that the prophet Isaiah talked about. He is the great king that Daniel had a vision of, whose kingdom will crush all other kingdoms of the earth. He is the one who John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who angels announced to Joseph and Mary. A heavenly host proclaimed his birth to shepherds in a field and guided the Magi traveling to behold him. He is the one who the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He is the one who asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And who blesses Peter when he answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one who the thief on the cross says, you don't deserve to be here, but we do. You've done nothing wrong. Remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He is the one who, after he dies, the temple veil is torn in two from top to bottom. And the centurion, who has witnessed and been a part of hundreds of deaths, says, surely this was the Son of God. He is the one who appears to Mark, to Peter, to more than 500 after his resurrection, to Mary, and to the men on the road to Emmaus like Cleopas. He is the one who the disciples watched get lifted up into heaven, commissioning them to go and make disciples of all nations. He is the one who appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and calls him to follow him. The one who had persecuted and killed those that had followed him. He is the one who appears in John's visions of the revelation, and who John falls down on his face in his presence as if he was dead. He is the Alpha and Omega, and the one who returned to establish his kingdom in its consummation. He is the one who rides the great white horse, whose name is Faithful and True. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation shares his story. And he is the most dangerous man in all of history. One of my favorites, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, writes about that. C.S. Lewis says this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." The Bible shares his story, and you cannot treat him like a morally good man and a wise teacher. You must either hate him as a source of ultimate pride, deception, and evil, or you must follow him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus wants everyone to know that the Bible shares his story. And so that is why we're looking at it this year. And since 6 months ago, I felt it very clear the Lord was calling me to lead our church and to preach on this, and our elders affirmed this, that we are to share the story this year. Jesus wanted his followers then and his followers today to know that the Bible shares his story, but also, number two, the Bible shares your story. The Bible shares your story. Verse 45 and following, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written." Now listen to what he says. "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." After telling his disciples and Cleopas and others about his story, he moves quickly to tell them about how it is really their story also. He has suffered and died for their repentance and their forgiveness of sins. Theirs and all those who will repent and trust in him. That's why John writes in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The Bible shares his story and yours. You're in it, and I'm in it. He has called them to receive this good news and be witnesses of it to the nations. He has promised to empower them to do so even by his Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Bible shares his story and yours at the same time. The Bible shares his story and yours. You're in it. I'm in it. Peter Guber, that same film producer, Rain Man, Batman, The Color Purple, in an article in Psychology Today magazine, he writes about Bethany Hamilton, the surfer, the girl from Soul Surfer movie. Bethany was the one that had been winning surfing contests since she was age 8. Bethany was the one that, when she was 13, a huge 14-foot tiger shark came and ripped her arm off as she surfed. And luckily, by God's grace and by their friends that are with her, she ends up surviving that and returning to winning championships as a surfer. Listen to what Peter Guber says about her. This is a quote. He said, "I thought the kid probably had a lot of grit." By the way, they both lived in Hawaii. But that was the last I thought of her until 2009, when producer David Tice came knocking on my door to sell me on a small independent film to be based on Hamilton's autobiography, Soul Surfer. He talked about numbers and budgets. I was unmoved. Nobody says, "Hey, let's go down to the AMC Theater. I hear there's a film that came in on budget." He writes, "I passed on the project. Then one afternoon, Hamilton herself showed up on my doorstep in Kauai. Dressed in a sleeveless top with no prosthetic arm, she seemed shockingly at ease. I asked her where her self-confidence came from. She said, 'The shark may have eaten my arm, but I was determined it was not going to devour my dream.' She credited her faith for getting her through. 'And now I see the bigger purpose for my life,' she told me. 'To realize your dream to become a surfing champion?' I asked. 'No,' she said. 'My purpose from God,' the girl explained, 'to help others know God's love. I want my story to inspire others to never give up, no matter what. That's why I hope this movie gets made.'" Peter Guber goes on to write, "Bethany's story was not only more compelling than the producer's budget figures, but I realized that it would appeal to a wide audience, teens, surfers, Jaws fans, religious believers, and the business folks needed to bring the movie into the marketplace." He told her, "I'm in." Then, when he told it to the president of Sony Pictures, they were in too. Bethany Hamilton's story caught Peter Guber when he met her, heard her story, connected with her story, and entered into her story. Then he was all in. The Bible shares his story in your story. There's no question you're in it. But have you entered it? In the weeks ahead, the months ahead this year, we're going to look at Adam and Eve, Cain, Noah, Leah, Joseph, Tamar, Ruth, etc., etc. But we're not only going to be looking to see where Jesus is being introduced and referred to, which we will, but we'll be looking at how are we connecting with these people from the past too. How do we resonate with them? Some of those characters you're going to resonate with really strongly. You're going to go like, gosh, their story is like my story. And others maybe not so strongly, or it'd be very different. But each one shares ultimately the same story. We all do. We share the same journey. We share the same fears. We share the same struggle. And we share the same and only hope that there really is, that God has made a way. And where we could never make our way to God, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, to come and walk and to be the perfect one in a way we never could, so that we could trust in his perfection as he received our sin, and that his perfection and all that it earned would be credited to us as if it was our record, while our record of sin would be put on him. And he would die for that to happen, and he would rise again to prove the power over sin and death, and to give us the hope that there would be a resurrection of his presence inside of us by his Spirit, that a new nature would be born. The old would be passed away, the new would come. And that battle would wage on, but that battle would one day be finally won and finished when Jesus in his consummation returns, or we go to see him first. That's the story. That's the hope. The Bible shares his story and yours. You're in it. I'm in it. Well, let's be honest for a second. Some of us might be here, sitting right here, right now, thinking, if God is so good and heaven's so good, how could God be really part of my story? Nobody's saying, "Scott, you don't understand my story. You don't understand what my family life was like growing up, what my current family life is like right now, what the struggles I face, the shadows and the things that are in the closets that I would just rather nobody know about, things that haunt me, the things I've heard, the thoughts I've had, the lack of hope I feel. I don't feel his presence. I have a hard time believing the story is good. I don't think that he likes me, if he's really there at all, much less does he love me." David Sitzer asks the exact same kind of questions. In 1991, David and the rest of his family were hit in a head-on collision by a drunk driver. David was a little boy at the time. His father and two other siblings survived, but David's mother, grandmother, and four-year-old sister were all killed in the accident. David's father, Jerry, has written a book called A Grace Disguised, How the Soul Grows Through Loss. Here's what Jerry says, writing about his son, David. He said, "My son, David, always has been quiet and reflective. After the accident, he was the least likely to talk about it. But when he chose to, he usually had something significant to say or ask. I had to be ready to respond to him when he sent cues indicating he was ready to talk. Our best conversations happened in the car. One particular conversation has stayed fresh in my memory. David was 8 at the time. We were driving to a soccer match some distance from our home. Typical for these occasions, David was quiet. The car was full of silence, not a heavy silence, but a liquid silence, as if some question was brewing inside him. Then he asked, 'Do you think Mom sees us right now?' 'I don't know, David. I think maybe she does. Why do you ask?' 'I don't see how she could, Dad. I thought heaven was full of happiness. How could she bear to see us so sad?' 'Could Linda witness our pain in heaven? How could that be possible? How could she bear it?' He thought to himself. Then he said to David, 'I think she does see us. But she sees the whole story, including how it all turns out, which is beautiful to her. It's going to be a good story, David.' That is why I think King David in the Bible wrote Psalm 139:16, which says, 'Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.' How could that be? Because David, King David, and Jerry Setzer, and David Setzer was learning, God sees the whole story, the whole picture. He's got the beginning and the end. Orson Welles said, if you want a happy ending, that depends, of course, on where you stop your story. Don't stop your story short of what God says is the end, if your faith is in Christ. This right now may be the most exciting chapter that one day others will hear about. And they're pleading with you, don't stop the story. They want to hear how God's going to bring amazing resolution through your story. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's relatives. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's generations from now that we'll talk about great-great or grandmother, grandfather. Don't stop the story. The Bible shares his story and yours. It's a beautiful, glorious one. It's one that God has not finished writing, but he will be writing in amazing ways this year. Let's pray. God, I just ask right now that you would be with all those that are here. And I'm aware that there are probably some here that don't believe in Jesus at all as the Son of God, and certainly don't believe in the Bible as being the Word of God, but maybe are perhaps intrigued by the thought that there is a Creator God who really has written a story, and that there really is a beginning and ending, and that there really is a purpose for their story, and that there really is something transcendent about their life that goes beyond what they're sold on magazines or television shows or from Wall Street. God, would you continue to work and reveal yourself, your power and your glory to those that are seeking you and those that are wanting to know the truth. God, would you give them the courage this morning to say, God, if you're really there, show yourself to me. And God, would you do just that? And God, for those of us that are here that do follow you, that do trust, that do believe, that have grown weary and tired many times, and maybe this is one of those times for some here, God, that you would come and you would remind them, the story is not over. You are working. You are moving. You're causing all things to work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. You have plans to prosper them and not to harm them, plans to give them a hope and a future. You are the one who works through things that even the enemy, the devil, intends for evil, you say, you will use them for our good. God, would you come and bring encouragement and reminder of that? And God, would you come and remind us of what Christ has done in the climax of history to show us how much we are indeed loved and to pour out your Spirit upon us, giving us what we need most to embrace and understand and to trust and to move forward, resting in the story that you have for us. So God, even now as we come to your table in just a moment, will you continue to remind us of that amazing story and draw our hearts to you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.